Father, I didn't think till just now, like Katie's prayer song, Lord, I'm on my knees. I want to present myself to you to be fit for this position and this moment. I want your words to be spoken, your face to be seen. I want the Bible to be the centerpiece, Jesus to be the focus, the Holy Spirit to be the on guard. We need to hear your voice, Lord. So use me in spite of me. Let no one in this sanctuary be discouraged. There's nothing any of us is facing that Jesus cannot handle and is not willing to handle with us. Father, encourage every person. And would you bless the words that you've given me to speak, that it will change our lives, that we will not say amen and open our eyes and get up and leave the sanctuary the same people we are when we came in here. For we want to be and we need to be better. So Father, do this through me and do it to me too, because I need it done. So thank you now that you've heard this prayer. Thank you, you'll answer it, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out and that Satan will be cast out of the presence of this church and this property by the heavenly angels who now fill the whole presence. Have your will and way alone and block any efforts the enemy may be trying to interject so that he will be reminded he's already defeated and he will not succeed here. And we thank you, you've heard and you've done this for us, because we come in our great utter need and pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And amen. You know, I came back in from recess and I sat in my desk and I just wanted to put my face down on it. I was very upset and angry. And all of a sudden, while I was looking down at my desk with my, you know, my sweaty brow and my hot face, and all of a sudden, dear, sweet, little, short Mrs. O'Hara, I always remember her black dresses and her bottom glasses. She dearly loved me. She just slipped a piece of paper from the top of my desk, unnoticed by me, slipped it right down in front of me, and my eyes looked on that paper. You know, a regular elementary school paper with all those lines. And on the very top line was her beautiful handwriting. And it said, I will not lose my temper while playing baseball at recess and yell at my teammates. Parentheses, 100 times. I looked up at Mrs. O'Hara. She smiled, Miss O'Hara, and she smiled at me so sweetly. And I looked back down at the paper. I thought, not only 100 times, that's at least 10 sentences long. And I looked up at it again. Have mercy. Get started. And so I took my pencil and I grabbed that piece of paper and I wrote number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I started in. I thought, I got to get this done, because I forgot to tell you. She said, and if you don't get it done, there'll be no more recesses. And my favorite class was recess. I started writing. You know something? I learned a lesson from that repetition. A very valuable lesson. And you know, we do learn from repetition. Do you know that? And I want to show you in the Bible where God teaches us through repetition. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John, the 21st chapter. John 21, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible back in the back of the pew in front of you. I want everybody, open a Bible. Children, open a Bible. Put away your guides. We're going to read a story here from Scripture. And we're going to see what God is going to teach us through repetition. Just three simple points, very powerful. And it'll help us greatly to understand how much Jesus loves us. Do you have John, the 21st chapter? This is the very last chapter of the book of John. And here's one of the last interactions that Jesus actually has with his disciples before his ascension. And notice what is written here. You have John 21. I want to make sure the children have John 21. I'm going to start with verse 15. I still hear pages, beautiful pages turning. Okay, you ready? Okay, John 21, verse 15. Listen to this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Lord, and Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said this to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, before we see what lessons from repetition we can learn today, I want to put the setting out. We need to see what the setting is. In order to get the setting, we have to look at John 21, 1 through 4. Notice the setting of where this story took place. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, son of Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan of Galilee, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Here is Peter, and he's beside the Sea of Galilee, by the way. I read Sea of Tiberias. My Bible says the same thing, Sea of Galilee. Now, there is a very special reason why it's the Sea of Galilee where this whole story takes place. You see, the Sea of Galilee was the old fishing haunts of Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, by the way. This was their local area. They were very familiar with it, and this was their past occupation until Jesus one day came along right there and said, come follow me. Secondly, this was a location that was quiet and peaceful. It was away from the distractions of the big city of Jerusalem and all the comings and goings and all the intrigue at that time that was happening because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so there they were in this quiet, beautiful country setting. And also, the third thing we need to notice is this is where Jesus performed many of his incredible miracles. You know, though, in fact, this is interesting to me. Many of those miracles he performed there in Galilee could have been done in Jerusalem, but you know what? He couldn't. He couldn't do them in Jerusalem. He wasn't welcome there, allowed there, wanted there. And so he had to go out in the hinterland in the supposedly, quote-unquote, lower quality places and people in order to do these wonderful miracles. And so here the disciples were, and they were beside themselves with joy but also fear. Jesus had resurrected and appeared to them. They haven't seen him now for a while, and they wondered what was going to happen next. And, of course, Peter's old occupation came back to his mind. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. You know, folks, the disciples at that point were very, very broke. You know, they were itinerant preachers. They had no money. Their clothes were probably fairly worn. And it made great sense to go fishing. They could make a few bucks, maybe get some new clothes and take care of their families. So they started fishing. And guess what? it says, they didn't catch anything. But there's a stranger on the shore. It's very interesting. Do you have anything to eat? No, we haven't caught any fish. Well, take your nets and put them on the right side of the boat. And for some reason, the disciples, they said, okay, we'll put them on the right side of the boat. Breaking all the rules of fishing, by the way. It's now daylight. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've been fishing for years. Who's the stranger on the shore? We'll just put it on the right side of the boat. And next thing you know, the nets are full. Incredible group of fish. I think they name it's 153 or 150 fish. And John suddenly says, Peter, that's Jesus. And Peter's eyes get bright. He turns around and looks at shore. He focuses as best he can with his eyes as blurry as they are for being up all night long and so disappointed. And he suddenly throws on his robe. He jumps in that water, leaves the fish and all of his buddies there to fend for themselves and swims ashore and joins Jesus in great joy. This is the setting of the story in which Jesus is now going to teach us from repetitive actions. By the way, there's something very significant here too I want to share with you as we then learn the lessons that are to learn. Notice that it says, so when they had finished breakfast. In other words, Jesus allowed them all to come to shore. They hauled the fish up. They sorted them out. They got the nets fixed, the boat situated. Jesus was cooking breakfast and he said, breakfast is ready. And they all came to eat. And when it was all done and all quiet and all were attentive, Jesus suddenly turns to Peter and says, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And all the disciples are listening. And by the way, do you notice how many disciples are there? Did you count? Did you count the disciples? Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, two sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. A total of 7, which is the perfect number. The number of completeness. And in front of that number, Jesus gets very personal with Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? The first lesson that we learn today from repetition from the Lord is that Peter was restored here to his ministry. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then if that wasn't enough, Jesus repeated it again. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. As Peter denied Jesus 3 times, so in front of the disciples, Peter had to eat. What's the word? Crow. Not for the sake of making humiliated or anything. He had already gone through that in the Garden of Gethsemane by himself with Jesus. What was he doing then? Showing his disciples that Peter's repentance was true and deep. And that's when he got his ministry back to him. The lessons we learn from this gorgeous story, first and foremost, is we too need to be repentant. We will not have a ministry, nor will we be qualified for ministry, nor will God effectively use us for ministry until we too are repented. We need to be honest and open, folks. We're not so smart like we think we are. We're not so qualified, so successful, so great. In fact, all those things stand in our way of our closeness to Jesus Christ and to being used by Him in an effective way. And we learn from repetition this morning that Peter received back his ministry because through those 3 repeated commands or questions to Peter, we see that he was deeply and truly repentant. And that's exactly what is needed from all of us. You remember how, in fact, check this out. This is great. Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I thought, what a setup Jesus gave it. Jesus gave a setup because he wanted to prove to the disciples and you and I, centuries down the road, of how deep and true it was. Do you remember what Peter said?
Lord, though all these should deny you and flee from you, I will not. I'll die for you.
And now notice when Jesus asked the question in a specific way the first time, more than these, Peter doesn't even go there, does he? Does he go there? Doesn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He simply says, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He doesn't even go there more than these. Peter learned about his heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Peter, above all else, knew that his mouth had got him in more trouble because it moved faster than his brain. Peter learned that lesson. And so when Jesus asked it specifically that way, it was to demonstrate all of us that this man's repentance was deep and true. And that's when he received his ministry back to him. The first lesson we learn here is that in order to have ministry, folks, we need to be repentant. Jesus Christ needs to be our personal Lord and Savior. No one here can pass this step in qualification. Take a look, if you would, at Luke, the 22nd chapter, and see what Jesus said specifically to Peter just prior to his crucifixion. Do you have Luke? Take a quick jump over to Luke 22. And this section I'm going to read from is under the Lord's Supper in the upper room here. And Luke shares something with us while you're turning to Luke 22. And we're going to look at verse, 30. When, as you're going there, Matthew, Mark, and John do not mention this, but Luke does. That while Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, preparing mentally, physically, and prayerfully for what he was going to face in the Garden of Gethsemane and for the cross of Calvary, the disciples were fighting over who was going to be number one. See? Who is going to be number one? And notice what Jesus said. He said in verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribe of Israel. You know, Jesus, beautiful speech here. And all of a sudden, he looks over at Peter. Check this out. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And I want you to know that voice coming through inspiration from Luke, from Jesus' mouth to Peter, is speaking to this Peter here this morning and to every single one in this room. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I want you to know that I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And when it does, if you repent, then I will qualify you for ministry. But if you don't repent, you're disqualified. And you can come to church and you can pay your tithe and you can reject your pork and you can be an elder and you can strut around like a peacock. But if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, and you have not repented to your God and humbled yourself before Him, you're disqualified in spite of all the other appearances. And that goes double for me. The first lesson we learn from repetition is that we are qualified for ministry by repentance. Number two, I want to show you something really neat. And that is that we are to deal lovingly and tenderly with one another. Wow. Hey, check this out. Here's what he says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In that case, tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, in that case, Peter, then I want you to shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. I love you. Then I want you to tend my lambs. There's a depth here that's so incredible that Jesus was saying to Peter and ultimately to all of us that I want you to deal with one another the way I'm dealing with you, Peter, right now, with love and compassion and patience and tenderness. In fact, look at how beautiful it is. The first thing he says is, Peter, tend, or the King James says, feed who? Who? My lambs. What is a lamb? That's the cute part of the flock, isn't it? Have you had a cute little doggy that after it grew up, it's ugly? But when it's really small, oh, look at that little doggy. We buy it because it's so cute, and then, ugh. Oh, well, it's a good, faithful friend now, and we've been with it for years, and we like it. But I remember when it was really cute. And Jesus is saying, Peter, take the soft ones, the little ones. Take the tender ones. Take the ones that are weak and be kind to them. Feed them. Tend to them. Don't be harsh with them. You know, Peter was a back alley fighter, folks. He was a rough, tough, mealy-mouthed fisherman. I can just imagine the size of that guy's arms. And if somebody said the wrong thing to him, they went out back, and I know who won the fisticuff. And Jesus said, Peter, no more of that. You see, as you learn that you're qualified for ministry by repentance, by being honest and open, that none of us deserve or have earned or could ever receive a salvation except for Jesus Christ, you must also know you must tend with each other very kindly, patiently, and lovingly, just the way I'm tending to you right now. And then after he conveyed that very first message to Peter, and all the disciples are listening and thinking who are present there along with Peter, and now you and I are listening and we're thinking about this, then he says, and also, Peter, now I want you to, he said, shepherd my sheep. My sheep. Not only tend to the lambs, but shepherd my sheep. By the way, I forgot to sing to you. I need to sing to you. Horrify my wife, but I got to sing to you. You know, one of my favorite texts is Isaiah 40:11. Who knows Isaiah 40:11? 40:11, come on. That is such a beautiful text. I'm going to sing it to you. Some of you may already know the song. Here it is. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Wow. Isaiah pens under inspiration in chapter 40, verse 11, that Jesus is like a shepherd to the flock. He leads them. He doesn't beat them or chase them or push them. He leads them. And when he sees a tender lamb, he gets down and picks it up. And he holds it. And he carries it. And then when there's a mother ewe lamb that's nursing because she's weaker under those circumstances, he cares for it and tenderly watches over it. What a beautiful illustration from the Old Testament that now Peter hears in his mind from Jesus' own mouth that we need to do to one another. But he says, also, I want you to shepherd my sheep. Notice what it says here about that in John the 11th chapter. John the 10th chapter. We're still in John, just the 10th chapter. Notice what it says here about Jesus again. And no one can read this without thinking of Psalms 23, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? By name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And you know, in the shepherd's hand is a rod. And that rod is used to keep the sheep comforted and protected as he's leading the way to green pastures and still waters and to a hopeful, peaceful future. And then as Jacob writes to us, the frost consumed me at night as I watched over my flock to make sure that the wolves and the lions and the bears didn't get them while they were sleeping. So the lessons we learned from repetition today are incredible. First of all, we are qualified for ministry through repentance. Secondly, we must deal tenderly with one another, just as a shepherd deals tenderly with his flock. That means that's what God wants from us. Last but not least, and by the way, in this little passage of Scripture, you may have thought of 10 other reasons, 10 other lessons. That's the beauty of Scripture. But the last one I want to speak as I close this morning is this. The whole foundation of this entire thing is this. Folks, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is he your best friend? Do you spend time with him every day? Do you make sure that you cordoned off some segment of the 24-hour periods that you're going to exist every day in which you're with Jesus? And you're focused on Jesus so he can take that beautiful rod that's so comforting and he can guide you with it and lead you with it and correct you with it and to help you to stay on that beautiful path. Do you love Jesus? You know, that's the bottom line. In fact, I'm going to sing another song. In fact, I'll sing a song. Some of you already know it, and then I'm going to make you sing it too. You know, everywhere I go to the elementary schools and I do worship, I always teach them Scripture songs. And one day I was singing this song and this little girl, I remember it was Peoria, Illinois, and I remember the little girl, she said, "Pastor Neary, that's the spoon song." The spoon song. Kids are incredible. It's right there. Ready? I'll show you the spoon. 1 John 4:7-8. Did that look like a spoon? Come on, what's the matter with you? 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Isn't that incredible? The bottom line is you can't love God and you can't be repentant and you can't be tender unless Jesus gives you the love that only comes from heaven. You know, we can't invent it, we can't produce it, we can't educate it, we can't experience it by years of practice. It is only received through Jesus. And that text, 1 John 4:7-8, is the very same author who witness this occurrence here of education through repetition, and he wrote it over in 1 John 4:7-8. I wonder if John knew that was the spoon song, right? Now, some of you know that song, and I'm going to make you sing it with me right now so that those who don't know that song can join. And by the way, it's King James, but the Bible in the back pew in front of you, I believe, is New King James, so it'll be close. And it'll give you an idea, and I'll teach you that song. I want you to sing. Okay? So you open up to 1 John 4:7-8. Let's sing it together, and let's see the message that it has. Love is of God. It can't come from anywhere else. And by the way, as you're looking at 1 John 4:7-8, if you're having any problems in your marriage, folks, if your love is waxing cold, love comes from God. You can't invent it, produce it, make it, squeeze it out. Those who spend time with Jesus, those who read the Desire of Ages with their Bible and pray every day, God will give that love to you. He'll give you that patience, the compassion. He'll give you the peace, the help, the hope. Okay. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That was good. Let's do it again. I can't believe the first service couldn't budge him. Couldn't budge him. You guys are really good. Let's try it again. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. I'll tell you, isn't that neat? You know, I'm going to go to my closing text. Before I do, I just want to take a sideline and tell you this. Every once in a while in this church flares up the controversy over what is righteousness by faith. You know what? Righteousness by faith is right there in 1 John 4:7-8. That you can't invent love, folks. You cannot gain salvation. It's a gift from God. You cannot have victory over sin unless you have the Holy Spirit, and that's a gift from God. And your faith can't grow unless you ask God to grow it and spend time with Him. That's faith in God. Righteousness comes by us turning to God and receiving it because we can't make it ourselves. But if we don't receive it, folks, there's no righteousness by faith. It is righteousness by works. And righteousness by works ends up in crash and burn. 1 John 4:7-8. And God will give us that love. In closing, let's look, of course, at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. You know, Ellen White says that we should read this once a day. And I'll tell you something, that's a really good idea. When I read this, I realize how desperately I need to read it once a day. Reading from the New American Standard, here's what it says. At 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clinking bell. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that's Jesus, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord bless you this Sabbath morning and afternoon as you ponder these thoughts. And as we ponder the lessons that are taught through repetition, that we would learn them and learn them now. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the challenge. Please help us to focus on Jesus so that you can make us repentant to qualify us for ministry. Give us the love and patience and compassion to deal with one another and sinful people. And then, Father, so we can have the love that only comes from heaven. So grant us this gift. Let no one here be discouraged today, Father, no matter what they may be facing. I just pray that you would give assurance to each one and then help our church to continue to move forward in faith, trusting in you and knowing that you said, I will never leave you. Nor will I forsake you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, our closing.